I want to know how many of you know Alexander the Great. Not personally. Norman might. But how many of you have heard that name? Just about everybody. Well, one night, Alexander the Great, they were in an encampment, one of their places that they were taking over. He couldn't sleep. He got out of his tent and started walking around, and he looked over and he saw a young guard on duty that was sound asleep. Well, as he walked over closer to this young soldier, the soldier started to wake up. And then pretty soon, Alexander the Great stood right in front of him. The soldier thought, uh-oh, because he knew who it was in front of him. Well, Alexander the Great looked at this soldier and he said, "Son, do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty?" The soldier said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Son, what's your name?" The soldier looked up and said, "My name's Alexander, sir." He said, "What's your name?" He said, "It's Alexander." Alexander the Great looked at him. He said, "Soldier, you either change your name or change your conduct." You know, names, they can be powerful things, can't they? Names can be a powerful thing. It can define intimacy in a way. I remember back when I was going to college in Florida. It always struck me as strange because every one of my professors, every single one of them, and I took 20 hours, so I had a lot of professors, every single one of them called me by my last name. Everyone there. It was Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. They didn't want to get to know their students intimately. Maybe it was Florida formality, I don't know. But to you, to them, you were that person fourth from the left in the third row. Now, when I transferred to Cumberland in Kentucky, things changed. Everyone, all the professors, called you by your first name. The people were so much more friendly, such a more close-knit community. It was amazing. I became friends with many of my professors. I even went fishing with several of them. That's how close-knit the community was. You know, names are very, very powerful. If you knew from your past someone with the name, say, Kevin. Sorry, Kevin. And Kevin used to bully you on the playground when you were little. Or maybe Kevin was that nasty, nasty coworker you had. Chances are you're not going to name your firstborn son Kevin. Am I right? On the other hand, names can bring good memories too, can't they? You know, I looked up for 2009 the 10 most popular names for girls. Are you ready? Number one was Emma. Number two was Isabella, followed by Emily, Madison, Ava, Olivia, Sophie, Abigail, Elizabeth, and Chloe. Those were the top 10 names for girls. But do you know what name has been in the top 100? The top 100 girls' names for the longest period of time. Mary. I wonder why. You know, some people give their children names based on whatever the language meaning of the name was. Does anybody know what your name means in the original language that it was in? Nobody? Francis does. See, my parents picked a good one for me because David means beloved one. Names have a lot of meaning. Our first scripture this morning, we're going to talk about this Mary. Over in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 30, the angel Gabriel appears before Mary here and says, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God." Now, this is a very familiar passage, isn't it? Very familiar. We read it every year around Christmas time. But what did Gabriel really mean when he said, "Don't be afraid"? You know, I've always read that and took it to mean, well, Mary, don't be afraid right now. Because you see, I'm an angel of the Lord. I'm not going to hurt you. Don't be afraid while I'm giving you this message. But you know what? I think Gabriel also meant, don't be afraid later. Don't be afraid when you face the possibility of divorce. Don't be afraid when your neighbors reject you. Don't be afraid in the future when you see this baby inside of you making the authorities just raging mad. And don't be afraid when you see your firstborn son hanging on that cross, giving his life for mankind. You know, before the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, she was heading in a completely different direction, wasn't she? She was, you could say, in the middle of creating her life. She was busy planning a wedding. She was planning her life, thinking that this is the way my life is going to go. Do we all do that? Sure we do. We plan everything out, don't we? But then everything changed, didn't it? Everything changed. Have you had that happen in your life? When you're skating down this road of life and everything's going just how you had planned, and then all of a sudden, maybe you get news that you're going to lose your job. Maybe you get news that we're going to have to move again. Or maybe, just maybe, that thing that you've been hoping and praying and waiting on for so long is finally going to come true. See, it doesn't have to be bad news for fear to strike us, does it? Good news can be just as frightening for us as bad news. So, is Mary frightened? I bet she is. Why would Gabriel say, "Don't be afraid," if she wasn't already scared? Of course she was scared. A 15-year-old girl is visited by an angel of God who tells her that her life, as she thought it was going to be, is now over. Wouldn't you be a little bit afraid? I know I would. Everything that she'd hoped for is up in the air now. Fear does terrible things to us, doesn't it? What happens when fear takes a hold of you. What are you, scared stiff? It just binds you up. Fear binds you up. It bruises you. You know, even when you're highly favored by God, fear is hard to contain. And we look at the scripture there, and you say, well, that's Mary. That's Mary, the mother of Jesus. She knew God that would be with her, didn't she? No, she didn't. Not at all. She didn't know God would be with her. And this Mary had no idea of the magnitude of things that were going to happen in her life. She had no idea. How could she? Most people estimate that Mary was around 15 years old. What did she know? Mary knew that an angel appeared before her. She knew that this was real. That this wasn't some hallucination. This was real. She knew that she was a virgin and that she would remain a virgin and conceive a child. She knew that it would be a boy. She knew the name to give this child, that he would be called the Son of the Most High. And she also knew that this son, his kingdom, would never end. She also knew about her relative, Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren, wasn't she? But she was with child now. Probably the most important thing she knew nothing was impossible with God. Now that's quite a bit, isn't it? Quite a bit that she knew. But really, it's not much. It's not much at all. Did Mary understand and realize that this son would have to be crucified and rise again? No, she didn't. The Gospels are clear that she had no idea. Her family didn't. It was only after the resurrection that they had a clear understanding of Jesus' mission. Not the disciples, not the religious leaders, not his own family. They didn't understand. All these people had assumptions about Jesus, but every single one of them was wrong. So even though Mary had been promised by this very real angel that nothing is impossible with God, she had absolutely no idea how this would all work out, did she? This good news that she got caused great fear in her life. You know, we said fear, it binds us. Fear bruises us. It tries to control us. And it blinds us to spiritual realities as well. You know, we think, you know, we long for Christ's return, don't we? But we also fear tribulation, don't we? We just can't let that fear bind us and blind us to the glory of God's coming kingdom. We can't let that happen. What did things start out well for Mary here? Well, let's see. She's pregnant by the power of God. Who's going to believe her? Not even the one that she trusted the most, her husband Joseph. He didn't even believe her. Can you imagine what she thought when Joseph might divorce her? Do you think she said, oh, whatever. God will take care of it. Think that's what she thought? I'll bet she didn't sleep a wink that night. I'll bet she didn't sleep a wink. She probably laid there in bed wondering, what else can go wrong? What else can happen? She had fear. But God stood by her, didn't he? You know what I think we kind of lose sight of sometime? Mary was as real as you and I. Every bit as real as you and I. Even though she was a great woman of faith, she was also very, very human like us. And she didn't know the future. She didn't know how things were going to work out. But you know, when God tells us, when He tells us through Gabriel that nothing is impossible with Him, He's not saying, oh, we're going to have health and untold riches. We're going to have wealth. We're going to have just amazing things, happiness all the time in our lives. That's not what He's saying. You know, in the same way, when we hear that nothing is impossible with God, we shouldn't hear how rotten and lousy and terrible things are going to happen in our lives. Because you know what? We should know they will. They will happen. Especially as a Christian. Bad things will happen to us. But the thing that we have to remember is when bad times do come, and they will, God will stand right beside us through them. Because nothing is impossible with God. So you know, Mary had to be afraid. She didn't know what would happen next. And bad things, they did happen, didn't they? Threat of divorce. Threat of the death of Jesus. Death of her husband. She had to say to herself, I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to be afraid. I don't want to be afraid. I'm going to trust that God can do the impossible. How many of you have seen a miracle from God? Maybe someone that was diagnosed with cancer, given no chance to live. Maybe they were miraculously healed. Impossible things happen. They do come true. Here we see, nothing is impossible with God. What does that mean? It means what it says. You know, I think many of us believe that, well, if I was alive back in Jesus' time, I would have believed every word He said. You know, when He was walking around, I would have got it. Because I've studied the Scriptures, I would have got it. I would have known who He was. I'd have believed every word He said. You know what? In reality, we would have been just like everybody else. Suspicious of Jesus. Turn with me over to Matthew. Chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 54 here. It says, He came to His hometown and began teaching them in the synagogue so that they were astonished. and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. See, this is how the real world works. Even Jesus' brothers and sisters didn't believe him. His own family. Let's go over to John chapter 2. Or excuse me, John chapter 7. In verse 2. It says, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. One more. Mark chapter 3. Verse 21. When his own people, his own family, heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. And they were saying, he's lost his senses. His family thought he'd lost his mind. What in the world is he doing? My question is, in each of these three instances, what were they afraid of? This is a different kind of fear than we were talking about earlier, isn't it? Mary having her fears of personal safety or family loss. These are fears about faith. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like for Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters to grow up these 30 years with him before he went into his ministry? Had to be tough, wasn't it? Think about the circumstances of his birth. The family had to flee to Egypt to escape crazy King Herod. God saw him through, though, didn't he? And we had to assume that Joseph died because he's not mentioned much after Jesus was around 12 years old. If so, that leaves Jesus as the firstborn son to be the head of the household. He would be expected to care for his whole family. You know, today, a lot of young people will go off and start a career or whatever. That didn't happen in Jesus' day. It was almost unheard of for a man to leave his family, his career, his business, his home, and just travel about. It didn't happen. That would certainly confuse Mary and his family, wouldn't it? We see Mary following after Jesus a couple times. The wedding at Cana. In our next scripture, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 47, someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Where was Jesus at this time? He was in the synagogue teaching. The synagogue was not a place where you just ran in and interrupted. He's teaching at the synagogue. Why couldn't they just wait until he was finished speaking? You know why? Because he was embarrassing them. He was embarrassing them. They wanted him to stop. Because they didn't believe him. Jesus' family's greatest fears had come to pass. See, they thought he was going to be this way. But it turns out he was this way. He wasn't what they thought he would be. The scriptures don't say what they expected him to be, but it's clear that they thought he wasn't acting like he should. So they don't want to be afraid, but they are. Mary, how could this happen? How could this happen? Isn't she this woman of great faith that we read about? Didn't she live with Jesus for 30 years? 30 years! How could she not believe? How could his family not believe? I think they let their fears get a hold of them. Simply put, Mary, even though she was chosen by God, even though she was highly favored by God, even though she had seen incredible things, she's human. And just like us, sometimes we doubt, don't we? Sometimes we doubt. But remember what Gabriel said. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, after Jesus' death and resurrection, family did believe then, didn't they? They did believe. You know, we, just like Jesus' own family, we have those same promises from God. The same ones. And just like his family, we don't know what's around the next corner in our lives, do we? Around the next bend. Could be good news. Could be bad news. We don't know. So naturally, every single one of us sitting here this morning has a level of fear. That's okay. Because guess what? Nothing is impossible with God. Praise God that even though we did not see these things with our own eyes, we still believe. We still believe.